إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, this is going to be our first session reading from Sharh Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah. The original text of this book is from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and the commentary, brief commentary, is from al-Imam Abdul Aziz Ibn Abdullah Ibn Baz, rahimahullah. Tonight, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, it is our intention and hope, by the permission of Allah, to have an introductory session in which we're going to cover a few points. Number one, we're going to briefly look at the title of this book and where that title came from. Secondly, we want to look at the author, the mu'allif, the one who originally wrote this book, briefly, and know his name and the year of his birth and his death. I need to understand something about the time period of the author. When did he live? How long ago was it? What was happening in that time? Also, we want to look at the commentator, yani the sharih, the one who has commented on this book or explained it, and know his name and his time period as well, and maybe something brief about each of them. Finally, we want to look at the topic. What is the subject of this book, the main subject of this book, and the secondary matters that it deals with. And after that, that's going to be from the introduction of the Arabic edition of this book. And this introduction is not found in the English translation. And the English translation begins with the first chapter of the book. So tonight we're not going to be using the book, except I'm going to be reading from the Arabic. And next week, inshallah, we'll be reading from the book, from the first chapter, the introduction of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and the commentary of Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah. So finally, the last point that we want to deal with, we want to look at a definition, linguistic and technical definition of al-i'tiqad or al-aqidah. Exactly what is this aqidah? And finally, some points to reflect upon that show the importance of studying al-aqidah in general, and more specifically, the core of aqidah, which is a tawheed. And the final things that we want to look at is the linguistic and technical definition of al-i'tiqad or al-aqidah. And then some points that show and clarify the importance of studying al-aqidah, or more specifically, at-tawheed. As we'll see, that the topic of this book concentrates mainly on al-iman billahi wa asma'i wa sifati. Tayyib. That being said, I need some water, please. Jazakallah khair. So, as far as I can tell, the English translation that we have sent out to those of you who are registered with our previous class, the English translation follows the Arabic very, very closely. And I can't say that I've examined every word of it, but it looks like it's okay. It looks like we're not going to have a lot of difficulty. But in any case, we'll see as we go along. Bismillah.
Not in the back of the book, right?
Alhamdulillah. Not in the back of the book. بسم الله. طيب So the first part of our discussion tonight is the introduction from the organization that published this book in Arabic. The organization that published it in Arabic. And I'm not going to read that whole introduction. It's from page 3 of the Arabic edition of the PDF that we sent out to those who are registered in the class. And by the way, if you are joining this class for the first time and we don't have your email address, it's voluntary. But if you give us your email address, please print letters and numbers clearly. Otherwise, I have a tremendous problem with trying to figure out what people have written. And it causes me a lot of headache and wasted time trying to figure out, is it an A, is it an O? I don't know what it is. And I'm trying it over and over and over again. It keeps coming back wrong. Okay, so I'll read a little bit of what they wrote in this introduction, not all of it, the parts that I think are of benefit. So it begins, the Muqaddimah on page 3, after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu wassalam ala Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa man sara ala nahjihi ila yawm al-deen, amma ba'd. So they began, now. They begin by declaring that all of the praise belongs to Allah, who is the Lord of all the worlds. And the salat and salam upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his family and his companions, and whoever travels on his path, the same path that he has established until Yawmuddin. After this, they said, it pleases this Muassasa, al-Shaykh Abdulaziz ibn Baz al-Khayriya, this organization that has been set up as a foundation to spread any knowledge that was left behind by Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz and to benefit the people with it. They said, it pleases us to put before the noble reader the sharh, the explanation of Samahat al-Shaykh rahimahullah li Risala al-Aqid al-Wasatiyya. And his brief explanation of this essay, Al-Aqidah Al-Wasatiyah, which is amongst other publications of explanations and commentaries of the Shaykh upon the books of the people of knowledge. I think this part that they mention here is important. It says, وَالرِسَالَةَ Al-Wasatiyah كَتَبَهَا Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah لِأَهْلِ Wasit. That this essay was written by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah to the people of Wasit. To the people of Wasit. بَيَّنَ لَهُمْ فِيهَا عَقِيدَةَ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَعَةِ فِي بَابَ الْإِيمَانِ عَامَةً وَرَكَّزَ فِيهَا عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ وَأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he wrote this to a people in a city called Wasit. And it has been mentioned in some of the introductions to this book by some of the scholars that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah himself mentions the naming of this book, and he mentions that it was on the occasion of the debate that he had with the people concerning the book Al-Aqidah al-Wasatiyah, that they accused him, made false accusations against him and his defense of what he wrote in this book. But in that debate, he mentions the occasion of him writing the book was that a judge, a qadi from Wasit, from the city of Wasit, came, and he said this city, it is mentioned that this city is a city that was in between Kufa and Basra. It was in between the two cities of Kufa and Basra, in the southern part of Iraq. And it was called Wasit because it was, because it was in between, Tawassut, because it was in between these two cities. He said the judge came to him performing, in the course of performing pilgrimage, he came through Asham and he found Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, asked him to write a book for him dealing with Aqidah. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, it was said to him that the people have ikhtalafu fil aqaid. The people differed. They were differing concerning yani what we believe in. So Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah said to him, the Qadi said to him, I want you to write for me this book of Aqeedah that I can convey from you to the people. And what is the importance of that? And it's being conveyed from a person who is a source of knowledge, who is a trusted source of knowledge. He said, I want you to write it so that I can convey what you have said to the people. Because the people have differed concerning the Aqeedah. Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah said, the people, the scholars have, so many scholars have written about Aqeedah, so you should go back to those books that are already written. But the man insisted that you write a book for us that I'm going to take back to the people. So in the end he did write. And this is the reason why this book was written. It is also mentioned that he wrote this book after the Asr prayer. And it didn't take him 6 weeks or 6 months. He wrote it after the Asr prayer, between the Asr and Maghrib prayer. And at the time when he wrote this book, he was 33 years old. The same age as many of you, or not much older than many of you sitting here today. And very much younger than some of us. 33 years old. And this is an indication of his station and his status, even at that early age, and that he wrote this very, very important book. And there's a lot of discussion about this book and the care that he gave to this book and what he said concerning it, which shows us the importance of what is written in this book, and that is manifested in the care that has been given to it by the scholars who came after, writing explanations concerning concerning this book. So, what is important here is that Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah, he wrote this book for the people of Wasit, which was a city which was between the two famous cities of Kufa and Basra. And he made clear in this book the Aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. He made clear in this book what is the Aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Yani people have all kinds of ideas about what Muslims believe. Yani Muslims, people who identify with Islam, have all kinds of ideas. Here, Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah made clear, bayyana. He made it clear. And leaving no doubt, what is the Aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Fi bab al iman amatan wa rakkaza fiha ala al iman billahi wa asma'i wa sifati. And so he wrote in here concerning iman in general. But more specifically, he focused upon iman in Allah and his names and his characteristics or qualities. And due to the importance of this book, many of the scholars have given a lot of care and attention to it, and from amongst them was Al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz, who explained it in his own way. Described here as a sharh that is nafis and mutawassit, laysa fihi tatwil mumil wala ijaz mukhil, bi alfazin qalila wa ibarat mujiza wadhiha. And he wrote this explanation, a very valuable explanation, but a moderate explanation. It's not so long that people became bored, nor was it so short that something is left out. With a few words and concise, clear expressions that the person who is seeking the truth will benefit from it. And he will come to know what is the mu'taqid of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. فالإيمان بالله وأسمائه وصفاته والإيمان باليوم الآخر وما فيه من ثواب وإقاب. نعم. He said, so the person who is seeking the truth will come to know what is the اعتقاد, what is the معتقد, what is the عقيدة of أهل السنة والجماعة concerning إيمان in Allah, in His names, in His صفات, and as well إيمان in the last day. And so the main topic of this book is Iman Billahi, the Iman in Allah related more specifically to His Asma and His Sifat. But also, it's mentioned here that he also talks about Al-Iman Bil-Yawm Al-Akhir near the end of the book, in three chapters, and the reward and the punishment that would take place at that time. And for this reason, they felt it was important to have put this book into print, so that its benefit and its khair would benefit the Muslims in general. Then they also mentioned, and I'll just quickly go through here, they mentioned that this explanation was originally recorded, yani audio recording that was written out and then printed. And there was much care given to it by some of the scholars, well-known scholars, yani, to make sure that yani the final product was accurate. Now, after this, on page 5 of the introduction to the Arabic edition, there's an introduction to the author, to the Sheikh, the commentator, Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah. 5 or 6 points related to him, and I'm going to try to go through them a little bit quickly. Now, so I want to mention here that for whatever reason, the people who published this book and gave a lot of care to it, they did give a brief biography of Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz, but they didn't give any biography of Sheikh Islam ibn Taymiyyah. So the Sheikh himself, he does give a very, very brief and a few comments about Sheikh Islam ibn Taymiyyah and about the book itself, and perhaps we'll just add a couple of words to that and let it be sufficient. Bismillah. So on the top of page 5, Ta'rif bi samahat Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz rahimahullah. In the introduction to the Sheikh, and they begin with the first point, ismuhu wa nasabuhu wa kunyatuhu wa laqabuhu. So his name and his nasab and his kunya and his laqab, they said huwa samahat Sheikh al-Imam al-Alam al-Mujtahid baqiyat al-Salaf mufti al-Muslimin. Naam. The noble Shaykh and Imam, the scholar, the mujtahid, who yani could be described as yani a reminder of yani that which remains from what the Salaf of this Ummah were upon. Yani that is lost now in these later days, but there are some people who remained, who remind us, yani who are like, they are a remainder of what was left from the era of the righteous predecessors. And he's also described here as Mufti al-Muslimin, and in his lifetime there's no doubt that the Muslims, definitely the Muslims who are upon the Sunnah, considered him to be not the Mufti of Saudi Arabia, but the Mufti of the Muslims. And in every land, the people respected him. He is Abu Abdullah, Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Baz, ulaqabuhu ibn Baz. So his name is Abdul Aziz, and his father's name is Abdullah, and his grandfather's name is Abdurrahman. Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman. As far as his birth and his upbringing, he was born in Riyadh the 12th day from the month of Dhul Hijjah in the year 1330. What year are we in now? 1445. Now, in the year 1430. Now we're in 1445. 115 years ago he was born. Now, he was raised in a home that was filled with as-salah wa hubb al-khayr. Yani a home that was full of righteousness and love for that which is good, in the care of his mother. فَقَدْ تُوُفِّيَ وَالِدُهُ. In the year 1333, his father died while he was less than 3 years old. And these brief comments concerning him are really important if you consider that he was, yani his father died when he was a child, when he didn't know what was going on. And we'll see also that from amongst the other trials that he was tested with is that when he was a teenager, he started losing his sight and he was totally blind, yani before he was 20 years old. Whatever he had memorized before then, yani was the foundation of the knowledge that he gained in the time that came after that. It's also mentioned here that so he was raised as an orphan in the care of his mother, and she raised him well. May Allah have mercy upon her. And she died in the year 1356. He was born in the year 1330. And his mother died when he was 26 years old. Still a young man. Most of you are probably close to 26. A little bit less? MashaAllah, real young. And then these little brothers right here, MashaAllah. Now, she played a great role in yani directing him towards seeking knowledge of the Sharia. And likewise, the environment at that time was an environment of knowledge and learning. And many of the scholars, the great scholars of the Dawah Salafiyah of that time were living in Riyadh at that time. So not only his mother, yani, directed him towards knowledge and raised him well, but also the general environment was an environment of knowledge. As far as his scholastic life and his work, it says that he learned from a group of scholars of the Dawah Salafiyah. And from the most important of them was Muhammad ibn Ibrahim ibn Abdul Latif Ali Sheikh, rahimahullah. وَالَّذِي أَخَذَ أَنْهُ جَمِيعَ الْعُلُومِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ So there were many scholars in that time, in his area, and he learned from many of them, but the most important of them was Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim ibn Abdul Latif Ali Sheikh rahimahullah. And he was the Mufti. And Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz was his assistant until Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim passed away. And a note concerning Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim, if he is not well known, know that he was the Mufti of Saudi Arabia in a time before a lot of modernization began to take place. And the beginning of modernization didn't take place in Saudi Arabia, I mean changing the society, until after Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim died. And the people were afraid to make any changes during his lifetime. That was his station and his status. That they began to make changes when Imam Abdul Aziz became the Mufti. They were afraid to make those changes in the time of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim. And he was a scholar who was so serious about applying the sunnah that when he had to travel to another country, he refused to take a picture for a passport. So let him travel without it. What do you think about that? Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Anyway, to get through this, and by the way, I have a book here in my house that we have a PDF for. Inshallah, I'll send it to whoever needs it. It's a very brief book, The Life of Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz, published by Mecca. I don't know, I can't read, it's too small. Translation, print, and distribution. Mecca al-Mukarrama. So this book is a very brief, very good biography of Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz. For anybody who, we do have a PDF for it, so we can share it with you, inshallah. So Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim Ali Sheikh is from the family of Muhammad, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. And most of his knowledge was taken from this main one of his teachers. As far as his work, he had several important task posts. First, he was a judge in Manteca Kharj, which I think is a part of Riyadh, the city of Riyadh, the greater Riyadh, for some years, from 1357 to 1371. So like for more than 10 years. And then he was working and teaching in the area of Riyadh and then in Medina from 1371 until 1395, for over 20 years. And then he was appointed as the head of the Idara al-Buhuth wal-Ilmiyya wal-Iftah wal-Dawah wal-Irshad. And he was appointed to be the head of the, the administration for scholastic researches and giving fatawa and dawah and guidance. And that post was on the level of a minister in the government. That post was on the level of a minister in the government. And this was in the year 1395. And he remained in that post, it looks like, until 1414. And for almost 20 years. He was also appointed to be the Mufti, the General Mufti of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, as well as the head of the Hayat Kibar al-Ulama, yani the organization of the major scholars, and also the head of the Lajna Daima lil-Buhuth al-Ilmiya wal-Ifta. So he had several important posts, yani the Mufti, the General yani Mufti of Saudi Arabia, and also the head of the Lajna, yani the Committee for Major Scholars, and also the committee, the Permanent Committee for Scholastic Research and Ifta. He remained in these posts until he died. As far as his books, there are many. From the most important of them is Majmu' Fatawa al-Maqalat al-Mutanawwi'a, yani the collection of his fatawa and his sayings and writings, which came from recordings, yani from radio broadcasts. And also there's the Fatawa Nur al-Darb, which was a collection of fatawa from a radio program, Nur al-Darb. And at the time of this writing, it had reached 25 volumes. And it also mentions some of his other books, commentaries on some of the books of earlier scholars, like some of the books of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, Kitab Kashf Shubahat and Qawaid al-Arba, and other than that. And they mention some other books of his, and then finally they mention his death, that he died in the city of Taif, Qubayl, Fajr, Yawm al-Khamis, 27th day of the month of Muharram, in the year 1420. And the prayer was performed over him on Yawm al-Jum'ah in the sacred masjid in Mecca, and he was buried in the cemetery known as Maqbara al-Adl. May Allah grant him a spacious place in his Jannah. So, just in terms of his death, he died in the city of Taif, and the significance of that is that the government of Saudi Arabia, in the summertime, when it was very hot, they used to move the government, the main organizations of the government, to Taif, which is a mountainous area where it's cool. And so he used to be, in the summertime, he used to be in Taif. And Taif is the place that I first met, the last time I met the Sheikh was in Taif. He was in Taif at that time. He died there in the month of Muharram, which means it was in the beginning of the year. So if you look at, his death is in the year 1420, and his birth was the year 1330, which would make him how many years? 90. But he died in the beginning of the year of 1430, so actually he was 89. He didn't, reach the fullness of that year. So that's what we can say concerning the Sheikh, and now we want to look at his brief, very, very brief introduction to this Risala, Al-Aqidah Al-Wasatiyah, and his introduction to the Mu'allif, the author, Rahimahullah. So, when I say brief, I mean brief, mashallah. And the Shaykh, Imam Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, was known for his brevity. And this is one of the tremendous benefits of the scholars, that it's possible for a scholar to be brief and still clarify the issue. It's not necessary that everything has to be a lot of words and a long, drawn-out discussion. And then sometimes there's a need for more discussion and more detail. But the benefit for us here is that some of the more detailed explanations about Aqidah Wasatiyah, this explanation I think is about 200 pages, and some of the more detailed ones goes up to 1,000 pages. So it's Allah's mercy upon us that we have a brief explanation that perhaps, inshallah, if we are patient and steadfast, we'll be able to complete. Now, so the Shaykh, it says here, Ta'rif al-Sharih bil-Risala, ومؤلفها رحمه الله. يعني his introduction to this essay and the author. He says الحمد لله وصلى الله وسلم على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهداه أما بعد. يعني all of the praise belongs to Allah, and may the salat and salam be upon the messenger of Allah and upon his family and his companions and whoever follows his guidance. أما بعد فهذه الرسالة القيمة العظيمة وهي مسمى بالعقيدة الوسطية كتبها المؤلف شيخ الإسلام أبو العباس أحمد بن عبد الحليم بن عبد السلام بن تيمية الحراني رحمه الله وهو إمام وأبوه كذلك وجده كذلك كلهم من أئمة العلم والهدى. And he said this Risala Qayyima Azima, this great, magnificent, valuable essay, and it is named Al-Aqidah Al-Wasatiyya. The author, the Mu'allaf, wrote it, Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah, Abu al-Abbas. His kunya, Abu al-Abbas, his name was Ahmed, the son of Abdul Halim, the son of Abdul Salam, Ibn Taymiyyah al-Harrani, rahimahullah. So this is his, yani Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah, his kunya, Abu al-Abbas, and his name, Ahmed, the son of Abdul Halim, the son of Abdul Salam, from the city of Harran. The Shaykh just describes Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah as Imam. Huwa Imamun. He was an Imam. So if we know what is the meaning of Imam, then it's sufficient. This shows the brevity of the Shaykh. Instead of a long drawn-out discussion, he just said, Huwa Imamun. And of course, by Imam, he doesn't mean, yani, you or me, if somebody doesn't come to lead the prayer, they push you up there and you become the Imam. That's not what he means by Imam. But he means a person who the Muslims would follow and listen to and take his example because of his knowledge and his character and his integrity. The people would follow him. A real Imam that the people would follow and take as an example. Huwa Imamun. وَأَبُوهُ كَذَلِكَ meaning and his father was like that, like what? An imam. And his grandfather كذلك imam. All of them were from the imams أَئِمَّةِ الْعِلْمِ وَالْهُدَى. He and his father and his grandfather, yani they were all imams, leaders in knowledge and right guidance. Then he says, he died in the year 728 of the Hijrah. 728. And he was born in the year 661. Which means he lived how long? Okay, he was born in 661, he died in 728. 49 and 28. Or 39 and 28. How much? 67. Who's a mathematician here? Who can add? Just add, that's all. Huh? 57? I don't know. 661, right? That's 39 years, and 28 years is how much? Okay, they wrote here 68. Alright? So, actually he had a fairly long life. The Prophet ﷺ said, the age of my ummah is between 60 and 70 years. So he had a fairly long life. And in that lifetime, he did a lot of good and wrote a lot of books and benefited the Muslims until now. After that, he says that Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah jama'a hadhihi risala wa katabaha ila ahl al-wasit min jihat al-Iraq wa summiyat al-wasitiyya li'annaha kutibat lahum. And he collected and wrote this risala to the people of Wasit, which was yani in Iraq. And as we mentioned earlier, in the southern part of Iraq, between the two cities of Kufa and Basra. So he said, this risala, it has been named al-Wasitiyya because it was written to the people in Wasit. So it's yani, it's attributed to the people of Wasit. So you say what? The something that's related to Wasit is Wasiti. And because it's feminine, it's what? Wasitiya. Naam. And then he says, كما قيل الحموية لأنه كتبها لأهل الحما. And also, yani, the book that's known as Al-Aqidah Al-Hamawiyyah. He said, it is said that Al-Hamawiyyah was given that name because he wrote it, Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah wrote it to the people of Hama. وَقِيلَ الرِّسَالَ التَّدْمُرِيَّةِ لِأَنَّهُ كَتَبَهَا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ تَدْمُرِ. And also, his book, الرِّسَالَ التَّدْمُرِيَّةِ was named like that because it was written to the people of Tadmur. وَهِيَ رَسَائِلْ عَظِيمَةِ. And all of them, يعني العقيدة الوسطية, الحموية, and تدمورية, they are very, very important, great, يعني writings. Sheikh says, التدمورية رسالة عظيمة. وهي أوسع من هذه. So, يعني the رسالة التدمورية is يعني bigger than this, يعني وسطية. And likewise, حموية, and they contain many sayings from the Imams of the Salaf, rahimahumullah. As far as this one, يعني العقيدة الوسطية فهي مختصر, مختصرة, مفيدة جامعة. يعني this one, unlike حموية and تدمورية, he said it is مختصرة. It is a summary, يعني brief. But it is مفيدة, يعني beneficial, and it is جامعة, meaning that it compiles or gathers together all of what was necessary for the topic. Al-Imam Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz, he closes by saying, La a'lamu laha nadhiran. Yani the likes of Imam Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz saying, I don't know anything that is equal to it. I haven't read one, a book that is equal to it. Fima allafahu an-nas. In, from amongst that which has been written by the people, meaning that nas here means the ulama. He said, I don't know anything that is like it, that is equivalent to it, that is equal to it, from that which has been written by the scholars. لاختصارها وجمعها لعقيدة السلف الصالح بعبارات واضحة وأساليب حسنة. And this is because of its brevity, and at the same time he has collected in it what is necessary from the aqidah of the Salaf al-Salih with clear expressions and in a very good style. And he has written it in a very good style, in clear expressions, and it's brief, and yet it contains yani what is necessary. Here, yani that's the end of what I wanted to read from the Arabic edition of the book, and here I'm going to just yani take a moment. Let me look at the time. Naam. I'm going to take a moment just to say something about Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, since yani what has been mentioned concerning him was very, very brief. Yani what? How did Al-Imam Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz describe Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah? How did he describe him? Imam. Yani huwa imamun. And we can memorize that. And if you want to know about Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, huwa imamun. وكذلك أبوه وكذلك جده. That's the brief yani description of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Concerning Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, then I'm just going to read a few quotations from some of the great scholars of Islam. Keeping in mind that if you or me were praised by our friends or our associates, then it's worth something. But if we were praised by scholars, that would be a different subject altogether. Everyone that we're going to read from here are major scholars, yani renowned scholars from the Ummah of Islam. Every one of them is a major scholar in his own right. These are the people that are going to we're going to read from what they said about Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Al-Imam al-Zahabi. Al-Imam al-Zahabi. Really one of the great, one of the greatest scholars of hadith. Yani, ala al-Itlaq. Al-Imam al-Zahabi. Says concerning Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, it was amazing when he mentioned an issue over which there was a difference of opinion. And when he gave evidence and decided the strongest opinion, and he discussed the issue about which there's difference of opinion, and he gives the evidence for the differences of opinion, and then he gives yani what he thinks is the strongest opinion. He could perform ijtihad due to his fulfilling its conditions. I have not seen one who was, this is al-Zahabi, al-Imam al-Zahabi is saying, I have not seen one who was quicker than he at recalling an ayah of the Quran, which pertained, yani which was directly related to the issue that he derived from it. Nor a man who was stronger in recalling the textual yani references from the Quran or from the Sunnah and referring them back to their sources. And he could mention the evidence and where it came from. The Sunnah was in front of his eyes and upon the tip of his tongue with eloquent phrases and an open eye. He says, with regard to the foundation of the religion and knowledge of the differing opinions on an issue, he was unequaled. This, alongside his generosity, courage, and lack of attention to the joys of the soul. Yani, not only was he a great scholar, but he was generous. He was courageous. And he had no inclination or desire for that which the nafs is calling one to. And we just got finished talking about that, right? Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, says concerning him, Allah knows, I, Ibn al-Qayyim, right? Says, Allah knows, I've never seen anyone who had a better life than his. I've never seen anyone at all, despite the difficulties, imprisonment, intimidation, and oppression. Ibn Taymiyyah had a purer life than anyone could have. He was the most generous. And these descriptions here that are being mentioned by scholars, they are mentioning qualities and characteristics that are important for a Muslim, that we ourselves should be looking at and trying to be described with. Take on these qualities. He was the most generous, the strongest of heart, and the most joyful of souls. And he wasn't walking around and with that look on his face like he's mad at the world, with the radiance of bliss on his face. When we were seized with fear and our thoughts turned negative and the earth grew narrow for us, we would go to him. No sooner did we look at him and hear his words, all these feelings would leave us, to be replaced by relief, strength, certainty, and tranquility. One of the great scholars of hadith, who has a collection of hadith, the Musnad of Al-Bazzar, a collection of hadith. He said, Al-Bazzar, rahimahullah, says, I was of those who knew well his habits. And he hears a person saying, I knew him personally. I didn't hear this about him from other people, but I actually knew this very well. I was of those who knew well his habits. What kind of habits did he have? He would not talk to anyone unnecessarily after the Fajr prayer, and would remain performing the dhikr of Allah in a low voice, which perhaps could be heard only by one sitting next to him. Out of all the things that he could mention, he mentioned what? He mentioned that he would not talk to anyone unnecessarily after the Fajr prayer. Yani, what should a person be engaged in after the prayer? Dhikrullah. Especially after the Fajr prayer until sunrise. And he would be engaged in the dhikr of Allah in a low voice. Please make note of that. Which perhaps could just be heard only by the one who was sitting next to him. This he would do until the sun had risen high and the time in which it was prohibited to pray was over. And he would remain, that was from his habits, that he would remain in the masjid in the remembrance of Allah until sunrise, until it was permissible to pray. He goes on to say, I have not seen him mention any of the pleasures and attractions of this world. And he did not delve into worldly conversations. And he never asked for any of its livelihood. Instead, he directed his attentions and his conversations to seeking the hereafter and what could get him closer to Allah. I would like to read these words again and again and again, but for the sake of time, dwell on this. Dwell on this. Yes. by request. He said, I have not seen him mention any of the pleasures and attractions of this world. And he wasn't interested in the dunya. He did not delve into worldly conversations, wasting time with nonsense. And he never asked for any of its livelihood. Instead, he directed his attention and his conversations to seeking the hereafter, which is the goal, and that which could get him closer to Allah. From the great scholars of Islam that is renowned throughout the Muslim world, whatever people might be upon, is Al-Hafiz, Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says, the least he would do when he heard something was to memorize it. That's the least he would do, would memorize it, and then busy himself with learning it. He was intelligent and had much committed to memory. He became an imam in tafsir. And Ibn Kathir is the imam of tafsir. He said Ibn Taymiyyah became an imam in tafsir and everything linked to it, and knowledgeable in fiqh as well. Indeed, it was said that he was more knowledgeable of the fiqh of the madhabs than the followers of those very same madhabs in his time and other than his time. And he knew more about the madhabs than the people from those madhabs. He was a scholar in usul and the branches of religion. Yani usul al-deen and the furu', yani the aqidah and the jurisprudence. He was a scholar in grammar and Arabic language and other textual intellectual sciences. No scholar of a science would speak to him except that he thought that science was the specialty of Ibn Taymiyyah. Yani a person who's a specialist in fiqh, if he spoke to Ibn Taymiyyah, he thought that that was his specialty. That Ibn Taymiyyah, his specialty is fiqh. And if a scholar of tafsir spoke to him, he would think Ibn Taymiyyah, his specialty is tafsir. That's what he knows. And every scholar of any science who spoke to him thought that his specialty was that particular science. As for hadith, then he was the carrier of its flag. A hafiz, able to distinguish the weak from the strong, fully acquainted with the narrators. And finally, the last comment is from Al-Mizzi, the author of Tahdhib al-Kamal, one of the most important books of the narrators of hadith. One of the most important books. Yani, Tahdhib al-Kamal. Al-Mizzi says, and I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to say here, before I read the last comment of the scholars, what they said about Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. So I look at our time. Alhamdulillah, we still have a few minutes. Every one of the scholars that we quoted from were students of Ibn Taymiyyah. Every one of them were his students. These major scholars were the students of Ibn Taymiyyah. Al-Mizzi, rahimahullah, says, I have not seen the likes of him, and his own eye had not seen the likes of him. I have not seen one who was more knowledgeable than he of the book and the sunnah of the messenger, nor anyone who followed them more closely. I have not seen anyone who was more knowledgeable than he was of the book and the sunnah of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor anyone who followed them more closely. And it wasn't just a matter of accumulation of information, but it was acting upon it. And this shows the greatness of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. The last two things that we said we're going to mention to close out this session today is what? Anybody remember? From the very beginning I said we're going to...
Why we study Aqidah?
Aqidah. The linguistic and technical definition of Al-Itiqad or Al-Aqidah. And then some points which show the importance of studying Aqidah in general and Tawheed specifically. So this definition of Al-Itiqad or Al-Aqidah is taken from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen's explanation of Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, volume 1, page 50. He says, yani Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he says, i'tiqad. Yani by the way, i'tiqad, yani this word i'tiqad is the same as what we mean when we say aqidah. He said, i'tiqad is if-ti'al min al-aqd wa huwa rabt wa shad. هذا من حيث التصريف اللغوي. yani that the word i'tiqad, which has the meaning of aqidah, he said it is on the Arabic linguistic pattern of ifti'al. Yani that's the masdar from ifta'ala, ifti'al. From the word aqd. Yani i'tiqad is from the word aqd, which means a rabt, tying or binding something. And a shed, tightening it. Tying something, binding it, and tightening it. That's the linguistic origin of the meaning of al-i'tiqad or al-aqidah. He says, أَمَّا فِي الْإِصْطِلَاحِ عِنْدَهُمْ فَهُوَ حُكْمُ الذِّهْنِ الْجَازِمُ. Yani as far as the technical meaning of al-i'tiqad or al-aqidah, he said it is حُكْمُ الذِّهْنِ الْجَازِمُ. That which the mind, the dhihn, the mind has determined with certainty. That which the mind has determined with certainty, that there is no doubt about. Yuqalu, he gives an example here of the meaning of this meaning, the technical meaning of i'tiqad. He says, Yuqalu, i'taqadtu kaza. Yani, I believed, if someone says, I believed such and such and so and so. Yani, جَزَمْتُ بِهِ فِي قَلْبِي, meaning that I am certain about it in my heart. I believe this means that I am certain about it. It's something that one is certain about. So the i'tiqad or the aqidah is that which our heart is certain about. There's no room for doubt in it. فَوْحُكْمَ الذِّحْنِ الْجَازِمْ. So it is yani that which the mind or the heart is sure or certain about. The Shaykh says, yani just so that we can understand two sides of this word, he said, فَإِنْ طَابَقَ الْوَاقِعَ فَالصَّحِيحٌ وَإِنْ خَالَفَ الْوَاقِعَ فَفَاسِدٌ. Yani if the matter which one's heart or mind is certain about is yani طَابَقَ الْوَاقِعَ, it's in accord with reality, yani the thing that a person believes and is certain about, if it's in accordance with reality, then it is صحيح. Yani it is yani اعتقاد وعقيدة صحيحة. وَإِنْ خَالَفَ الْوَاقِيَةِ, but if it contradicts reality, then it is fasid. Then in that case, yani it is false, false aqidah. So a person believes and has certainty about something in their heart, doesn't mean that it's true. That because a person has certainty about something, doesn't mean that it's true. So that i'tiqad could be in accordance with reality, in which it is correct belief. Or it could be in contradiction to reality, in which case it is false belief. The Shaykh gives the example. فَاعْتِقَادُنَا أَنَّ اللَّهَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ صَحِيحٌ. So our belief that Allah is one ilah, yani that He's the only one that deserves to be worshipped, this is correct belief. وَاعْتِقَادُ النَّصَارَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ ثَلَاثَ بَاطِلٌ. While the belief of the Christians that Allah is three, yani the Trinity, this is false belief. لِأَنَّهُ مُخَالِفٌ للواقية, because it is in contradiction to reality. So the aqidah is something that a person is certain about. Their heart, yani, is tied to it, is fastened to it. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it is true. A person could be certain about something that is false. He says, so ووجه ارتباط وجه ارتباطه بالمعنى اللغوي ظاهر. Yani the way in which this meaning is connected to the linguistic meaning, yani the technical meaning being connected to the linguistic meaning, is obvious. Yani the linguistic meaning being what? Tying or binding or tightening something. And the technical meaning being that which is tied or bound or tightened, yani connected tightly to the heart. لأن هذا الذي حكم في قلبه على شيء ما كأنه عقده عليه وشده عليه بحيث لا يتفلت منه. So he is saying here that what? That which the person's heart, yani the determination of the heart, it is as though he has tied his heart to that thing and tightened it and fastened to it in such a way that he cannot be freed from it. So this is how the Shaykh explained the linguistic and yani technical meaning of aqidah. And here the following is some points, inshallah. These points are collected from various places, and so I'll just mention them, and inshallah, we'll send it out to the class, inshallah, tomorrow morning. These particular points. So the first point, points which show the great importance of aqidah. The purpose here of mentioning this is for us to realize that this study that we are embarking upon is of great importance. It shouldn't be taken lightly. And it's not something that is casual. It's a casual study. It's something of great importance that we are in need of, and it means that we have to make a sacrifice to benefit from it. It means that a person has to be serious about this, because it's of that great importance. And that means that whether the weather is warm or cold or snow or whatever, inshallah, it doesn't stop us. Even if a person is a little sick, if you're not hospitalized, no excuse. Like, I don't complain about sickness, I just come. So this is how we're going to do it together, inshallah. Points which show the great importance of aqidah. Number one, al-aqidah is the foundation. Al-aqidah is the foundation of the deen, as compared to al-fiqh, the jurisprudence, which deals with the secondary matters, or the furoor, the branches. Yani the usul is the aqidah, and the furoor is jurisprudence. Jurisprudence is of great importance, but the foundation, the usul, is more important. Hence the Islamic aqidah is the foundation, and the Islamic jurisprudence is from the branches of the Islamic religious sciences. For this reason, al-aqidah is more important than the Islamic jurisprudence of fiqh. Al-aqidah is the foundation, the usul. The second point, the Prophet ﷺ's concentration on at-tawheed. Tawheed being the core foundation of aqidah. And everything that we believe in comes from the core foundation of our aqidah, that is tawheed. And the Prophet ﷺ spent most of the 13 years of his prophethood in Mecca before the migration to Al-Madinah teaching the people about aqidah, and specifically or primarily that aspect of the Islamic aqidah which is called at-tawheed. Yani mostly what the Prophet instilled in his companions in the 13 years in Mecca before the migration was the Islamic aqidah. Because if that foundation is strong, then you build upon a strong foundation. The third point, every messenger invited the people to at-tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, in Surah An-Nahl, 16th Surah, 36th Ayat, لَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. Yani, Allah says, we have sent a messenger to every nation, ordering them to worship Allah alone. Yani to establish the worship of Allah alone, and that they should avoid and distance themselves from everything that is worshipped besides Allah, the Taghut. Every messenger that Allah sent to any people in the earth primarily called the people to worship Allah alone, and not to worship anything besides Him. That means that this is the most important thing. This is not a subsidiary matter. This is the foundation. The fourth point, the Prophet ﷺ ordered that the invitation to Tawheed be first. And in the hadith that's reported by Bukhari and others, it is mentioned that when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh to Yemen, he said to him, إِنَّكَ تَقْدَمُ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Indeed, you are going to a people from the people of the book. You're going to a people who's from the people who received revelation, who prophets came to. So they have something that they're starting with. And this is different than the mushriks, the pagans. And it is important. Yani from this hadith, the scholar said, one of the benefits of this hadith is that a person who goes to give da'wah must know who he's going to. So every people are not approached the same way, even though the core message is the same, but different people, yani, approach differently because of where they are. Yani meaning what they are upon. He said, you are going to يعني a people قوم من أهل الكتاب فليكن أول ما تدعوهم إلى أن يوحد الله تعالى. So let the first thing that you call them to be يعني to worship Allah alone and to establish التوحيد. And if they accept that, then Allah has enjoined upon them 5 congregational compulsory prayers and so on to the end of the hadith. What is important here is that when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to the people of Yemen, he said, let the first thing that you call them to, yani be, and to establish the tawheed of Allah, to worship Allah alone. The fifth point. At-tawheed is the right of Allah over His servants. Yani at-tawheed is the right of Allah, the haqq of Allah. As mentioned also in the hadith of Bukhari, and these hadith came back to back in Bukhari, 7372 and 7373. Yani the hadith narrated from Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he said the Prophet said, Ya Mu'adh, at-tadri ma haqqu Allah ala al-ibad? O Mu'adh, do you know what is the right of Allah upon the people, upon His worshippers? قال الله ورسوله أعلم. He said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. قال أن يعبدوه ولا يشرك به شيئا. يعني the right of Allah upon the people is that they worship Him alone, and that they don't associate anything in those things that are the exclusive rights of Allah alone. And he also said, do you know what is the right of the people then upon Allah? And he said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. He said that if they worship Allah alone and don't associate anything with them, that He will not punish them. The time, we're going to try to respect the time. It's at 1 hour now. I'm just going to make one last point that I think is of great importance, and I'll summarize it. It's from the Sheikh Abdul Razak, the son of Sheikh Azim Muhsin Al-Abad, in his I don't know if it's his master's or PhD degree. I can't remember now. I think it was his PhD degree. It was entitled Sheikh Abdul Rahman Al-Sa'di wa Juhuduhu fi Tawdih Al-Aqidah. Yani the Sheikh Abdul Rahman Al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, and his efforts in clarification of the Islamic Aqidah. So amongst the things that he said there, which show also, this is another point which is a more detailed point, but we're not going to go into the detail of it. He said, from amongst those things that, and I'm saying from amongst those things that show the importance of Aqidah, he says, whoever reflects upon the textual references of the Noble Qur'an, they will find that the Qur'an, yani, manifests, makes clear and repeats again and again and again, sha'n al-Aqidah, the affair of Aqidah, calling to it and warning against the opposite of it in many ayats with different yani from with different ways of calling to yani the aqidah. He said sometimes it clarifies that this aqidah, the tawheed and the Islamic aqidah, is a'zamu al-ghayat wa sababu Ijad al-Khalqiyah. Yani sometimes the Quran makes clear that the Aqidah, the Tawheed, is the greatest of all goals or objectives, and it's the purpose for which the creation was created. And this is as Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That I haven't created the jinn and men except to worship me. Other times, he said, the Quran makes clear that al-qutub, yani the revelations, were not revealed, and the rusul, the messengers, were not sent and mission except to establish al-aqidah. As mentioned in the Quran, where Allah says that we mentioned already, وَلَقَدَ بَأَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. That to every nation, they were sent a messenger calling them to worship Allah alone and to avoid the worship of the taghut other than Allah. And sometimes the Quran makes clear bayan al-wa'id al-shadid liman khalafa hadhihi al-aqidah wa ata bi-diddiha. And sometimes the Quran makes clear the severe threat for whoever opposes the correct aqidah and who yani comes with the opposite of it or other than it. As mentioned in the Quran, Allah is saying inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. that Allah does not forgive, that anything is worshipped along with Him, that anything is associated with Him. Allah doesn't forgive that. And unless a person repents from it before they die. Allah doesn't forgive that. That's something. Any other things Allah might forgive, even if a person didn't repent, if he wills. But He will not forgive shirk. The person who didn't repent from it, Allah will not forgive that. But He will forgive anything less than that, even if a person didn't repent, to whomever He wills. And also the saying of Allah, إِنَّهُ مَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. That indeed, whoever associates something with Allah, worships something along with Allah, Allah has made it haram for that person to enter the Jannah. And that person's destination will be the hellfire, and there will be no helpers for the zalimeen, yani the mushrikeen, the people who commit shirk. So all of these, and we'll suffice with this, all of this yani is to show us that yani the importance of Tawheed. The Shaykh goes on to say that from the beginning of the Quran to the end of it, we see that yani all of the Quran yani again and again and again is just information about Allah and what is obligatory for Him to be described with and what is obligatory for Him for us to yani negate from Him. And that is the Tawheed al-Ilmi, al-Khabari, al-Irtiqadi, meaning that's the type of Tawheed that is generally referred to as yani the Tawheed related to knowledge and information, yani Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And sometimes it is calling to yani the worship of Allah alone and to not associate anything with Him. And this is Tawheed al-Talabi, al-Iradi, and this is generally referred to as Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah or Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah or Tawheed al-Ibadah. Yani that what are the people required to do yani in worshipping Allah alone. He said also the Quran yani tells us, yani gives us commands and prohibitions and the requirement that Allah be obeyed, and this is from the huquq of Tawheed and the things that complete and perfect it, yani that we follow His commands and that we avoid things that He has prohibited. And also yani the Quran tells us information about those who Allah will honor, yani the people of Tawheed, and what He will do for them in helping and aiding them in this world and the next, and how He will honor them in the next life and the reward that He will give to the people who establish a Tawheed. And also the Quran gives us information about the people of shirk and what Allah will do with them in this world and the punishment and making an example of them, and what He will do for them in the next life, the punishment in the next life, the reward or the recompense that Allah will give for those people who went outside of Tawheed. So the Quran, the whole of it, is dealing with Tawheed and the requirements of Tawheed and the reward of Tawheed, and also shirk and the people of shirk, and how what Allah will give them, yani the punishment for them for engaging in shirk. Okay, the last point that I'm going to make, and this is really the final point, for real. I just want to say that the chapters are about 22 or 23 chapters in this book. The first 14 chapters are dealing with Iman Billahi wa Asma'ihi wa Sifati. The main theme of this book is the Tawheed of Allah's Asma wa Sifat. And Iman in Allah as it relates to His Asma wa Sifat. Then there's three chapters that deal with Iman in the last day and the reward and punishment. And then there is five chapters that deal with individual subjects. One of them is Iman in Qadr and the levels of Qadr. Very, very important. The next one is the definition of Iman and the ruling concerning the people who commit major sins according to Ahl Sunnah. And this is an issue of great importance. And then he deals with the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah related to the Sahaba and the Ahl Bayt, yani the companions and the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is also of utmost importance because this is an issue about which there's great deviation. Two extremes. And then he deals with Iman in the Karamat of the Awliya of Allah As-Salihin Al-Muttaqeen, which is also a point of great deviation. Yani, how do the people of Sunnah believe yani in the karamat, the amazing things that Allah caused to happen at the hands of the awliya of Allah, the righteous people, the people of Iman and Taqwa. And finally, he deals with the characteristics of Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah related to Makarim al-Akhlaq, related to good character. And it was mentioned to me today, Imam, he reminded me today that this final chapter, which is tremendous, tremendous, very important chapter, and the Shaykh's commentary on it is very brief, and perhaps we might only on this occasion try to bring in some extra commentary because of its importance. Why did Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah mention good character at the end of a book of Aqidah? And from amongst the points that indicate that it was intentional that he mentions good character is, number one, because good character is a part of Iman. And number two, because many people think that Aqidah is just theories and philosophy and ideas that don't have any realization or practice in real life, and the Aqidah is that which is firmly implanted in the heart. It's expressed on the tongue. Today it's just expressed on the tongue. But it's manifested in a person's behavior. And so the Prophet ﷺ said in authentic hadith, أَكْمَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِمَانًا أَحْسَنُهُمْ خُلُقًا. The most complete and perfect of the believers in terms of Iman are those who have best character. So we should know here that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah ending this book with good character is because this is what completes and perfects a person's Iman. Real Aqidah requires a person to practice it, and that requires to follow the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with this we'll stop. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any questions or any comments or any corrections, inshallah, we will take them as we have some refreshments for those who are not in a hurry to leave.